This evening we are ready to consider Malachi chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15. If you'll open with me this evening to Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they go free. In this passage, we find an attitude that I believe is still prevalent among God's people today. God's people probably wouldn't use this blunt language, and the Jews in Malachi's day probably didn't use it either. But it was certainly what their attitude presented and what it spoke to God. There were many Jews in Malachi's day that were faithful to do a lot of the rituals and the sacrifices that were required by the law, and yet their heart was not surrendered to the Lord. They were, we would use New Testament vocabulary and say they were churchgoers, but their daily conduct, their words, didn't demonstrate a genuine faith in the instruction that God had for their day-to-day lives and for their relationships and for their actions. Many of the Jews in Malachi's day, they were immoral. Again, they would do all the rituals and the ceremonies and sacrifices, and yet they lived immoral lives. They were unjust in their treatment of their neighbors, their fellow Jews. They would cheat them and rob them, and yet they would go to the temple and worship. So when the Lord accused them of speaking harsh words against him, they said, what have we said that was harsh? And the religious Jew of that day, whose heart was not truly transformed by faith, they felt that they were keeping up their end of the covenant. Well, I offered what you told me to offer. I paid my tithe. I did this. I did that. And yet we're still not being blessed. We're not prospering. And so, God, we did our part, and you're not doing your part. It's vain. It's useless to serve the Lord because, look, we make all this sacrifice and we make ourselves mourners before the Lord. We're so hard-pressed because we have to do all of this that God requires, and then he doesn't do his part. That's what they were saying with their attitudes, and the Lord interpreted that as the harsh words of it's useless to serve God. This word useless, it's the same word that is often used in the Old Testament to describe idolatry. It means emptiness or vain, vanity. That's how Jehovah described idolatry. And so when the Jews, with their attitude that, you know, we're doing our part, we're keeping the law, which of course they weren't, but they felt they were, and Jehovah's not doing his part. It's worthless. Why do we even bother? Because the proud over here, those that are clearly ungodly, they're doing whatever they want. They don't even pretend to serve God. They don't even pretend to offer the sacrifices and do the rituals, and yet they seem to be highly blessed. So it's kind of pointless for us to put ourselves under the hardship of doing all of this for Jehovah when he doesn't do his part. They likened him unto an idol. It's useless to serve him. They assumed that they were being obedient to the covenant, but they weren't. The word useless was a harsh word to use against Jehovah. He's not vain, and serving him is not vain. But to pretend to serve him and yet have your heart turn from him, that's useless. That's vain. And when I was studying this passage, I asked myself, does this same attitude exist among Christians today? And as I considered it and what it really meant, I believe that it characterizes the vast majority of Christians today. Again, I doubt any, if few, if any, would use these terms. Well, it's useless to to serve the Lord and to go to church and to do this because God doesn't do his part. But their attitude is basically that. I look at so many of God's children who observe a lot of Christian things. They may be churchgoers. Now, obviously, there are a lot of Christians that don't even go to church. But there are Christians that go to church and they involved with a lot of church activities. They have a lot of church vocabulary. But when you examine their conduct, their words, their relationships, often you find that they contradict everything that God instructs in his word for his children. It's as if the vast majority of God's people don't know what it means to be a true follower of Christ. They're Christian in name. And when I say that, I believe there are many born-again Christians that are genuinely Christians, but they don't know what it is. They think they're doing their part by going to church or doing this activity or helping that person, and yet their life remains unchanged. Their thinking, their words, their relationships, they go on as they were before they were saved. They live like the world. A good indicator of the spiritual and moral condition of a society, I believe, is to look at its leaders and to look at the social celebrities of that society. And when you look at our leaders, political, and when you look at our celebrities that our society looks up to as something special, you'll see that there are many that declare themselves to be Christians and they assert themselves to be defenders of Christian values. And yet their personal life is everything that God says the Christian life should not be. Is that a reality in our day and age? They attend church, many of them, at least occasionally. They speak of praying to God. They speak of having faith, but many of them live immoral lives. Their language is abusive and a reproach to the gospel. Their treatment of others, it's unjust. It's cruel. It's contrary to everything that God teaches us in his word. And yet they make these bold declarations, I stand for the Christian virtues. They expect, because they make those bold statements, they expect and demand God's blessing on their life. Because they do Christian things, but God can't bless that. How often have we heard politicians in their speeches with God bless America? Now that sounds very pious. And if you want to be elected in this so-called Christian nation, you probably should use those terms. God bless America. But the reality is God cannot bless sin and carnality. And many of those that call upon God to bless the nation are they themselves living lives that God can't bless. Their lifestyle and their testimony is saying the same thing that the Jews in Malachi's day, that what their testimony was saying. It's useless to serve God because it doesn't really change the heart. At least according to their example, according to their testimony, what good is it to declare you're a Christian and a follower of Christ when your life looks just like those who don't know Christ? And so those kinds of testimonies are a reproach to the gospel. The Jews in Malachi's day thought they were doing our part. We're keeping the law. We offer the sacrifices. But even from the minor prophets, we found out that those sacrifices they were offering, they were inferior, weren't they? They weren't doing what God instructed them to do, and yet they pretended that they were. There's a lot of pretenders today among God's people. Scripture is clear about what kind of virtues should characterize those who truly fear the Lord, not just in word only, but whose lives are transformed. God can bless a life, a heart that's been transformed, and that transformed heart is going to manifest itself in obedience in your life. James 1, verses 21 to 27. This is what it means to be a Christian today. Not just declare that you are, not just declare that you stand politically or even socially for Christian virtues. James 1, 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, not arrogance, meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save, deliver your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. This is what God can bless. Loving obedience from a heart of faith, depending on the grace of God. But that's genuine faith. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's what's useless. Not serving God, not truly fearing him and surrendering your entire heart and mind and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not useless, but this kind of pretending without a changed life, that is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So you see what we read in Malachi 3 and their attitude, do you see how it is relevant today? And how that same attitude exists among God's people today. Those that are not out and out living in out and out sin, but those who kind of go through the motions of being a Christian and attending church and doing and saying Christian things, but whose lives really are not changed. It exists today. Titus 2, 11 to 15. Again, this is what should characterize a true follower of Christ. One who is truly found pleasing to the Lord and in a position that God can bless them. Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of the secret to this hypocrisy that we see among God's people. God's people aren't looking for the coming of the Lord. They don't believe it anymore. They're all wrapped up in today. And God, you have to bless me today because I went to church this week, or I had communion, or I did this, or I did. You have to bless me this week. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And so on the authority of the word of God, I have that same responsibility and authority that Malachi did. That this attitude that many of God's people have, it's not acceptable to God. Faith in the grace of God, it's the opposite of dependence on legalistic rituals. Often when I speak of loving obedience and living a godly life, many people, well, I've been called legal by many people that say, you talk more about obedience than you do about faith. But as we see in Malachi, and we see throughout church history, and we see today, those that try to demand God's blessing based on their works, that's legality. God, you have to bless me because I did this and I did that. But faith and dependence on the grace of God is God, I can't in myself please you. But because of what you did for me in Christ, because what you've given me as one who is in Christ, your grace has provided everything I need to serve you. And out of love for what you've done for me, I want to please you. That is the kind of life of faith that God can bless and does. And that's the promise. But it's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. It's because you accepted God's provision of grace. You received it by faith. In Galatians 5, 22 to 26. The next time that you hear a politician or a famous celebrity talk about them being a Christian and defending Christian virtues, ask yourself if these virtues describe and define who they are. And then you can ask that same question about yourself. Do these virtues characterize me? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, selflessness, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And the list of those passions and desires are before this passage. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we are willing to live this kind of life that's characterized by these virtues, where every aspect of our being, every relationship is formed and it grows in the light of God's instruction, that kind of godly living is not useless. It's not in vain. What the Jews in Malachi's day were doing, that kind of religiousness, that kind of legality, that kind of hypocrisy, when they pretended to do what God wanted them to do, and yet in reality they weren't, that's useless. It's vain. But to serve the Lord with all of your heart, it is not in vain. We have promise after promise. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It has reward now in this life. Joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, guidance for decisions. Those are rewards for this kind of godly living now, but the best is yet to come. It's a closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. It's not in vain to surrender your will to the will of God in every area of your life. Faith in the heart that produces a godly life has reward in this life and in eternity. Let's read verses 16 to 18 of Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And remember, in the preceding verses, those pretending hypocritical Jews were saying, well, look at the proud and those that aren't trying to serve Jehovah, and look how they're being blessed. And it's useless for us to make the sacrifices we're making. God says, no, you're not discerning. You're not seeing the situation for what it really is. These last verses of chapter 3, they assure those among the remnant in Malachi's day, those that truly did fear the Lord, and possibly those who heard these exhortations and these warnings and who repented and returned to the Lord, he's now addressing them. Now, obviously, Malachi was living in this day, and he feared the Lord. He was what he needed to be. So God was speaking to those few that were truly living a life that honored the Lord. And he says that I will remember your faithfulness. It's not useless to serve me. I'll remember what you're doing, why you are doing it. One day I will make you shining jewels of my work of grace. And this is what God desires. This was the purpose of all of these warnings of judgments and these threats of judgment and these very harsh judgments that God gave against his people. His desire in the end was to cause them to return to him, that he could bless them. And those that do turn to him, they will enter into their reward. Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, we find a similar promise that God will remember our faithfulness. Sometimes when you make sacrifices in the will of God and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, many times nobody else is aware of it or appreciates it. Now, that's not always the case. But many times it is, and when it is, Satan is very good to say, see, nobody even cares. You did all this, and nobody even saw it. Nobody even cares. This is when we need to remember these promises from our Father. He sees. If you do what you do for the Lord and for God's people in order to be seen, well, you have your reward. But this is what it means to be a real follower of Christ, is that you do what's right in the sight of the Lord, whether anybody ever sees it or knows about it, because you know he sees, and he will honor, he will reward, and he won't forget. When you truly believe that, you will live a godly life in every aspect of your life. But if you're just pretending, if you're just seeing who's looking, you're going to be one of those hypocrites that God says, I can't bless that. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if you're ever tempted to wonder if faithfulness to God and his ways are really worth the sacrifice, because there are sacrifices involved, if it's worth the ridicule and the mockery of others, remember God's promises. I won't forget. He's written it down. If you look around and you see the apparent prosperity of those who ignore God's instruction, whether they be the ungodly or whether they be Christians that are living a carnal life, and it looks like they're doing great. I'm making all these sacrifices, and look at the trials I'm having. And then look at so-and-so, a Christian, and yet they live immoral lives, and it looks like they have everything they want and everything they need, and they're just happy. Understand, if you are ever tempted that way, you're not the first one. I think we'll close this evening with Psalm 73. Actually, I think there's two passages. We'll read Psalm 73 here, verses 1 through 28. There was a man named Asaph that he had one of those weak moments when he looked around and the ungodly, they were doing great. And he looked around and he saw men and women that were truly faithful to the Lord and loved the Lord and did what was right in his sight, and they were suffering. They were hurting. So he began to scratch his head and this doesn't seem right to me. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. So that's what he knew was true. But in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. It's amazing how Satan can paint the picture and make you focus on one aspect of things. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Anybody wrestle with any of these thoughts? Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to what? To glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God, not useless, but good for me. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. One day, we will understand how good God is to those who fear him. Those that are without Christ, they are destined for an eternity apart from their loving Creator. I wouldn't trade places with them for anything. And sometimes the enemy can paint the picture that everything's going well with them, but it's not. It's not. When they're faced with tragedy, when they're faced with disease and death, they don't have what I have. I have peace. I have hope that goes beyond this life. I don't envy them. They don't know it, but they should envy me. Not because of me, but because of what I've been given. And one day, all God's children are going to shine as jewels, just like was promised the faithful in Malachi's day. We'll shine as jewels of the grace of God, the work that he's done in us. We'll close with Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. One day it will be made clear that those who have surrendered their will to the will of God did not do it in vain. It was not useless. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is even better than the promise in Malachi to shine as a jewel in that kingdom age for the Jew. But for us, we will shine. He will show in us and through us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. Well, I think we'll stand this evening.